Welcome and happy Labor Day. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Just a quick programming note. It is Labor Day. Congratulations on your day off. If you're off, if not, well, better luck next time. But we are pre-recorded today, so if something sounds really good or really confusing and you have a question about this and you'd like to ask it, send it to us by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. But the phone lines are not open today. We are laboring, but we're laboring in advance of the holiday. And isn't it ironic? Who do we call upon for such a day as this to talk to us about things, well, regarding labor and regarding suffering and all that? The guy who retired. And is, you know, if we do not have a sense of humor around here, I don't know what we have. The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, I guess I have to say now it's the Reverend Dr. Emeritus Charles Spomer, who was previously with Ascension Lutheran Church, is now sort of a free man of leisure. How are you?
I am well. I'm sitting here with my cat on my lap and my Bible in front of me. Does that sound really good?
It's so far, well, the cat part doesn't, but the rest of it sounds pretty good.
Well, actually, as we as we're on the air, I'm probably in the van driving back from Virginia. We're going out there for Labor Day weekend, so probably on the way back. So.
What part of Virginia?
Yorktown.
Oh, okay. Well, lots of historical things to do out that way. I used to spend some summers as a kid in the D.C. area, so I spent some time in Yorktown as well.
Yeah.
We would drive out there. If you're into American history, I tell you, you fill a weekend pretty easily out there.
Boy, that's for sure. And especially since we have three grandchildren out there and taking a fourth one along with us. So it's going to be a full weekend, I guarantee it.
Well, some people may be wondering, who know you're a regular on the Bible Study, that you know they may be asking, well, what's he talking about? What's changed since the last time Dr. Spomer was on the air? What happened since the last we spoke?
Well, since the last time, I've retired and I've moved to North Carolina. I'm in Central North Carolina.
Well, how's a Chicago kid coping with North Carolina?
Well, outside of having to get used to the accent, it's kind of like some of the smaller towns that I've served previous years in my ministry. You know, you just have to remember to take your list with you every time you go someplace, because it's not that often you get to go back.
Well, I'm not detecting an accent yet, so you haven't quite enculturated yourself to North Carolina.
Well, I can accommodate you if you want.
That's okay. That's all right. Well, we get to do Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 today. Again, the phone lines are not opening. Pastor, not opening, listen to me. Sometime before the end of the program, I will learn to speak English properly, I promise.
Okay.
The phone lines are not open, so you have an opening to write to us at kfuo@kfuo.org. But if you would, Pastor, begin us with prayer.
Sure. Our gracious God, as we, on a national holiday, celebrate those who labor, we remember that our labor for your name is not in vain, but that you bless all of our endeavors by which we desire to show that we are your children and to glorify your name. We pray the presence of your Spirit this morning. As we hear from your word that we have great cause to rejoice in any circumstance of our lives, and we pray that you will bless us by the power of your Holy Spirit through that word, so that we may grow in our faith and that we may serve you with great joy. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, Romans 5, 3-5 is the text. It begins at verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that is the text for today. Well, as people today are going about recreating, they're grilling, they're swimming, they're picnicking, they're playing baseball, they're relaxing, you get to talk about suffering. Talk about being a candidate for the Bad Timing Award.
Well, I guess, you know, there are lots of people who on Labor Day are also suffering. So
yeah, but we don't want to think about that. That's not, well, that doesn't comport itself to a holiday.
Think about that. We never want to think about suffering, do we?
Well, not personally, no.
No. It's important for us to understand what what Romans 5 says about suffering in this case. It's not just a stiff upper lip and buck up and, you know, kind of bear it all type of thing. But there is a reason, a good reason, why Christians endure sufferings. And Paul's talking about that here.
Now, if you've got two congregations there, let's say two Lutheran congregations in the area where you now live, and one of them calls you up and says, we have an opening and we need a pastor to come and preach, and we want you to preach on stewardship. And another one calls you and says, we have an opening this Sunday morning, we want you to come and preach on suffering. Which one do you choose?
Suffering.
Oh, really? You mean you'd rather preach on suffering than stewardship? Why is that?
Oh, yeah. Well, because, in my opinion, more people are acquainted with suffering. Stewardship is a much harder sell.
Really?
Yeah. But people know what suffering is, and they see it, and they experience it, and they need to know what it is that gets them through the sufferings that they're experiencing. They need to know that endurance is possible, first of all. Secondly, they need to know that endurance is blessed. And you know, stewardship, if I got one invitation and they said, we'd like to come, you'd come and preach on stewardship too. Well, I tell you what, let's preach on suffering. But, you know, some people think that stewardship is suffering. So I guess you could.
Yeah.
You could cover both with the same thing.
Well, that's why I set those two next to each other as choices, because when we go through the lesson today, we have to talk about what suffering really is and what suffering isn't.
Right, exactly.
You know, because if I want a Mercedes, but I'm stuck with a GMC, I might consider myself to be suffering. What am I really?
Yeah. Well, you know, that's what my my daughter-in-law calls a third a first world problem. You know?
Yeah.
Oh, it's terrible. The back window on my van doesn't roll up and down. She says that's a first world problem. If you live in the third world, you don't have that problem. You don't have a van, you know.
But, you know, I do have to ask this. Perspective is important, but you know, we're stuck where we are. We're in the West.
Yeah.
You know, to tell somebody whose car broke down that they're not suffering the way someone in Egypt, a Christian in Egypt, is being persecuted right now, being shot at, and whatever else may be happening there, that I think is probably a harder sell than convincing them they should give 10 more bucks on the plate this Sunday.
Well, as you said, it's, you know, it's relative. The point is not, you're not suffering as bad as somebody else. The point is that whatever it is that we consider to be suffering, and, you know, there's a specific context here that Paul uses in Romans chapter 5. And the suffering that he's talking about there is really much more personal type suffering than the fact that, you know, your van's broken down. It's much harsher than that. And again, that's a relative thing. He doesn't mean to say that only when you get to that point do you have to really worry about the kind of basis for confidence in the midst of suffering that he's talking about here. And anything above that, for instance, the fact that you have to settle for, you know, your GMC instead of a Mercedes. you know, that's in many people's opinions, that's where you say buck up and, you know, have a stiff upper lip and suck it up, because you really don't have anything to complain about. What Paul's talking about here is a way that we face all of the things that are disappointing, frustrating, and cause not only personal physical suffering, but emotional suffering, and sometimes even spiritual suffering in our lives.
You know, up to this point, I guess we've spent maybe, 25 or so, maybe a few more hours studying Romans, and we're just up to chapter 5. But I've resisted asking this question because, you know, Paul says some things about justification and sanctification and righteousness, and all that is fine. But when he gets to this point about rejoicing and suffering, I mean, really, you got to ask the question, is Paul nuts? Is there something wrong with him that he rejoices in suffering?
Well, you know, you might say the man is obviously accident prone or has some kind of an issue.
Yeah.
Because he says he's been arrested and beaten and stoned and imprisoned and he's shipwrecked and all that kind of stuff. And you say, well, man, this guy is not watching himself. He's kind of letting himself in for all this kind of stuff. He's doing dangerous things. Well, the only dangerous thing that Paul is doing that probably most people of his time were not doing is to proclaim the gospel. And it's in the light of the gospel, the message of God's forgiveness and the gift of eternal life he gives us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of that, you know, the suffering has a different perspective altogether. Paul gets that kind of suffering because he proclaims the gospel. And in that case, it's a trial. Other people who experience those kinds of things, you know, if you're a believer, that's a trial. If you're not a believer, it's kind of a wake-up call. It's a foretaste of the kind of thing that's coming when your life ends. And you have no idea what suffering is until that happens. And then, boy, you're really in sad shape, you know. So he teaches us to face suffering with confidence in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And that's why the first two verses of chapter 5 are really important. Actually, the last part of chapter 4 also. He talks about the fact that we were dead, you know, in our trespasses and sins, and that we have to be raised to newness of life along with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, he says, we have, that is what brings us peace in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and I'm sure you're going to be talking about that on Friday with your guests, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so peace with God. What does that mean? Many people think that peace with God just simply means that you have a nice, easy feeling in your head. But I know people who experience the peace with God without having any kind of easy feeling in their head. I mean, things are always going awry or astray in their minds, but they still have peace with God. They know that whatever is going on is not a punishment from God. God is not getting at them. He's not doing the thing that Maud said, you know, God will get you for that, Walter. that's not what's happening. But as they go through the normal trials and troubles of life, sometimes things get added to that for those who are believers, because when you are baptized, when you become a believer in Christ, Satan puts a big target on your back, and he aims his arrows right at you as accurately as he possibly can in order to destroy the faith that God has given you, in order to take away your position and your confidence as a child of God. So when you know that you have peace with God, that gives you a different perspective on life. It doesn't make everything go really smoothly. It means that you understand that all the stuff that's going on, the things that people object to in life, are not God's way of punishing you. God is not just simply sitting there up in the sky with his wheel of fortune, and he spins it every time something is about to happen to you and says, okay, is it going to work out or is it going to not work out? Oh, my, look at you're bankrupt. It didn't work out at all. God's not doing that. Every time things happen to us, and they are the kind of things that normally happen to people, it is an opportunity to respond with faith. And Paul, here in chapter 5 in the first part, gives us a reason to respond with faith. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by faith. And he says, therefore, we are, through our Lord Jesus Christ, have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. The grace in which we stand means that God continues to give us better things than we deserve. That's the nature of grace. The nature of mercy is that God does not give me the bad things that I do deserve. Now, most people talk about God's mercy, but they really don't understand that way. When bad things happen to them or things that they interpret as being bad, they always say, why is God doing this to me? You know, as if God indeed is spinning his wheel of fortune in the sky and saying, oop, your number did not come up. You get bankrupt this time. They always wonder why that is. But since we stand in grace, we know that God continues to treat us better than we deserve, because in our lifetime, we deserve every ounce of God's wrath and punishment, and we also deserve his punishment forever. That's just the nature of what we are as human beings, and our coming into this world as dead and blind spiritually and as enemies of God. And the problem with sin in our lives is that it will work out its enmity against God absolutely continuously, so that even though we attempted to do the things that God has given us to do in his law, and even though we are regenerate, we have a new life, and we want to live in that life, still, we do that as people who are sinners and who cannot measure up to the standard of perfection that God gives. Now, what God does for us is, through Jesus Christ, he views us as perfect. He declares us to be perfect, and he receives the things that we do in his name and for his glory, according to his law and for the welfare of our neighbor, as being perfect. He accepts those things as being holy works. And they don't credit us with something as if God owes us something, but that's the nature of God's grace. He gives us better than we deserve. And so every day, God provides us with all that we need to support this body and life. It's part of the nature of the goodness of God. So he says we have access into the grace in which we stand in grace. And therefore, he said, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this hope that he talks about here is not some kind of a pious wish, as if I hope someday I get to see the glory of God, or I hope someday God reveals his glory to me in heaven, or I get to be in the presence of the glory of God in heaven, or maybe even participate in the glory of God in heaven. It's not that wish. It is a certainty. It is a hope which is guaranteed, which is kind of... I don't want to say retroactive, but that's kind of a concept. It is not just something for the future, but it supports us now. It is reflexive. It comes back to us now. And that's why St. Paul begins the verses that we're studying today with more than that, more than this certainty of the glory of God, in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings, and suffering is what we have now. I guess the question always is, what is suffering, right?
Well, yeah.
Okay, so suffering is having to drive around in your GMC instead of Mercedes. That's suffering. Now, is driving around in a GMC a bad thing?
Well, of course not.
No, but it's not the perfect thing, right?
Right. You've owned one, haven't you?
Well, actually, no. But
I've owned several.
I'm assuming that since it was made by human beings, it's not the perfect thing. But what God tells us is that, what is in store for us is the perfect thing. So my life now may be very comfortable. I may be enjoying myself. I may be enjoying the love of family and friends in a beautiful place with plenty, not any aches or pains, and yet, compared to what's coming for me in eternal life, this is suffering. This is the valley of sorrows, okay? Now, that And as we said before, that is a relative thing, okay? It's relative to the beauty and the glory and the complete lack of suffering that is coming for us in eternal life after we die in heaven. That cannot be compared to anything that we know in this world. Revelation certainly does give us descriptive language about what that is. But again, those are simply approximations. It is not a 100% accurate or complete idea of what that is going to be. It's simply, okay, if you can imagine this, it's even better. If you can imagine that, it's even more magnificent. Those types of things. So if I am enjoying myself very well here, then I know that there will be even that much better. So I can give thanks to God right now in the midst of things that don't cause me to suffer, knowing that there's even better in store for me later. So that being the case, I can give thanks to God in the face of things that cause me to suffer, because I know that later there's going to be even greater things, okay? There is the time coming for us when God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, when there will be no more crying, no more pain, there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more separation, there'll be no more brokenheartedness. All of that kind of thing will be gone. There'll be no more disappointments, no more frustration, no more waiting in the wrong line at the bank, you know, the supermarket.
Yeah.
Everything is going to be perfect.
Now, we've got about 2 minutes before we go to the break, and you can finish this thought on the other side, but when trials come, and I'm talking about the really desperate times, Paul's commendation is that we're supposed to endure through that. But what about the trials themselves? As Christians, are we supposed to go looking for a cross to bear, or are we supposed to avoid trials if we can?
Well, that's a good question. You know, there were those in the early church that went looking for suffering because they thought that would gain them some kind of merit before God, or that they thought it was proper for Christians to suffer, and if they were not suffering, that was improper. There are those nowadays who, when their life goes very well, they get pretty upset because they think that they must be cooperating with Satan, and that's why they don't have terribly many trials and tribulations in their life. No, don't go looking for suffering. There's always plenty of it, right? What does Jesus say? You know, don't worry about tomorrow because there's enough trouble for today. And that's always true. There's always enough trouble for today. So we never look for or import trouble into our lives. It does not mean that we go out of our way to avoid trouble to the extent that we are willing to give up our opportunities to express our faith or our opportunities to do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Because, you know, sometimes those things can bring us trouble. Someone who is in need may need a good portion of what we have, and we may not be willing to part with it, but if we are not, we may not be in an immediate necessity to part with it for them, but if we do, that's not necessarily going looking for trouble or looking for suffering. It means that we have responded to an opportunity God has given to us.
The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, Pastor Emeritus. The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer is my guest this morning on the Bible study. We're in Romans chapter 5. We're going verses 3-5, talking a little bit about suffering on this Labor Day. If you joined us a little bit late, it's a new program, but it's pre-recorded, so the phone lines are not open. If you have a question, go ahead and send it to me by way of email. We can address it tomorrow on the program, kfuo@kfuo.org. We have a few short announcements, and then we will be right back. Stick around. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Charles Spomer is with me this morning, newly relocated to the East Coast of the United States and enjoying it. From the sound of it, you sound like you have found a good place to be in your retirement, and I hope you do well there. Are you going to take any chance to preach or maybe take another assignment somewhere, or is this pretty much what things are going to be for you?
Oh, no, I hope to be able to preach. I hope to be able to teach about an assignment. I don't know. There may be some nearby congregations that might need a fill-in for a while that I would be willing to do. I'm going to try my hand at a few other things as well.
Oh, good.
So
good.
We'll see what the future brings.
Well, I'll tell you what it brings. You know, now that Jenny knows you're retired, you're my go-to guy. Anytime a pastor doesn't show up, your phone's going to ring.
I just make sure that I'm close to my charger so I can keep my cell phone going.
All right. Well, we've been talking a little bit about suffering as it relates to our text for the day, which is Romans 5, 3 to 5. And I asked you about, seeking out suffering or avoiding suffering as we went to the break. But when you see others who are suffering, let's take, for example, the Coptic Christians that are in Egypt right now. I mean, do you just look at them and say, blessed are you when you suffer insult and persecution? You know, don't worry, your reward in heaven is great. Or do you do something about it?
Well, the first thing you do, of course, is to pray for them. St. Paul reminds us to remember those who are in prison, and because we all share that together with them. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. The second thing I imagine that you can do is look for some kind of a relief agency that's going to work with them. You can always express your outrage at the fact that these Christians are being persecuted without cause. The only reason they're being persecuted is because of the perception that the West is Christian. And as we all know, that's not necessarily the case. It's just a perception, you know. So you're a Westerner, you must be Christian. No. That's not the case. The Coptic Christians are the earliest group of Christians that we can identify. Being planted by the convert from Philip converted on the way to Gaza. So, yeah, we need to do what we can for them.
Well, here's the reason why I asked that question. I don't want to sound, sort of like I'm talking about karma like the Hindus might. But if suffering produces endurance and endurance produces character and character produces hope, if we somehow work to alleviate someone else's suffering, are we somehow impeding their endurance and their character and their hope?
Oh, no, I don't think so. No. It gives us an opportunity to be in line with them and to do things together with them that are significant in the life of the people of God and growth in faith. The idea of karma, of course, is not Christian, it's Hindu. And we don't interfere with someone's karma. What we do when we help people like that is we are following the example of our Lord Jesus himself. You know, he aided people who were in need. He healed the sick, and he cured those who were lame, gave sight back to the blind, gave hearing back to the deaf, and speech back to the mute. He did all kinds of things like that. He protected his disciples from a storm by calming the storm. Those types of things he did. He did them, even though that would have produced perhaps some great endurance or, that kind of thing on the part of those who were experiencing it, but he was very willing to do that. Didn't do it for absolutely everyone that was in need at the time, but he certainly did it for those who had been presented before him, who were for that very ministry, for that very healing. So, yeah, we can do that without interfering, I think, in God's plan. It's not God's plan that the suffering suffer. It is God's plan that the suffering be helped. That's the issue. So when I am in need, it is an opportunity for someone to serve me in the name of Christ. When I see someone in need, it is my opportunity to serve them in Christ's name. And that is really important for us to recognize and remember.
When Paul writes that suffering is supposed to shape our character, now I have to ask, I mean, shape our character into what?
let me tell you, as someone who is perhaps a little bit older than you are, as a matter of fact, I know I'm a bunch older than you are.
I'm trying to catch up to you, though.
Yeah, but you're never going to make it. So, you know, be confident of that. As each year passes, you find there are more and more challenges, okay? And the endurance that you need to be able to bear witness to Christ in the middle of, in the midst of sufferings has to grow. That's why we see this product of our suffering at the present time. So that's why we rejoice in suffering. We don't rejoice over the fact that we are suffering. We rejoice over the fact that God produces something through the suffering, that the suffering is not just purposeless, that it's, it's not just to make things go badly. The suffering is there as an opportunity for us to face it with faith in Christ. And we do that based on verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Because we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God, we have gained access into the grace in which we stand. And because that's the case, our suffering will produce endurance. We will learn how to endure so that we can come to the end of the suffering. But endurance is not the end product. Endurance, therefore, produces character. Character is that which a person will do the way that they are when nobody is looking, okay? So a person who has no character will, of course, do bad things when other people are around. A person who has very little character will do bad things when other people are not around in order to deceive. But a person of high character will do the right things whether people are around or not, and whether people approve or disapprove. And so character is a real important building block for Christians. It is what we want people to see. We want them to see our endurance, that we can put up with the suffering, not just by gritting our teeth and by saying, I'm stronger than this, but by saying, God's grace to me is greater than what I am suffering. And that the character that we show is that no matter what, we will do the things that are right. We will adhere to the will of God, no matter what the suffering may be. So just to take a very blatant example, people at Paul's time could have been persecuted for the faith, as Paul was. So he could have said, you know what, I'm just not going to do this anymore. It's just not worth it. I mean, I traveled all around. And, you know, the travel package of this job is pretty good. But, man, I tell you, I don't know if I want to put up with all of the aggravation. First of all, you convert people, and then they start saying that you're not an apostle, and they start denying the things that you're teaching them. You have to go back and do it all over again. You know, kind of like parish pastors have to do every week.
Yeah. Yeah, I've heard stories, yeah.
And he says, you know, and then on top of that, I get beaten. On top of that, I get stoned. On top of that, I get arrested and put in prison and shackled. And you know, it's just not worth it. I'm just going to give it up. Forget it. You know, I go back to being a Pharisee. I'll go back to my old way of living, where at least I had a steady income and people weren't always trying to beat me down. I'm gonna go back to that. There's a great lack, I think, of that we see in Christian character nowadays. Just in our own church body, for instance, let's say there are 100 children born in a congregation in a period of 5 years, all right, 20 children born a year in a congregation. 25% of those children will not be baptized. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And of those baptized, 50% will not reach confirmation. And of those who do reach confirmation, within 4 years, 50% of those will not be in church on a regular basis. Now, why is that? Is it because that somehow or another, somebody like the government or another entity takes note of all those who are born and then threatens the parents so that they don't baptize them, and then threatens the kids so that they drop out and don't want to be part of confirmation, and then threatens them again so that they don't want to stay in church after their confirmation? What's going on? It is just the fact that the Christian life is an all-involving life. It calls upon faith at every turn, whether things are going well or whether things are going badly. And we, as human beings, are very much creatures of comfort. We like our comforts. And what Satan tries to do is to say, it's not really comfortable being a Christian, and you really shouldn't endure all of that thing, all of the stuff that comes your way, just to maintain that. You can give it up. You can at least play fast and loose with it. You can at least experiment with giving it up, because you really don't have to give it up all at once. And that's true. You don't. Most people don't give it up all at once. They just give it up gradually, as it feels comfortable to give it up. And that's why there is not that much of Christian character nowadays.
You touched a moment ago on complaining, I think is maybe the way I'd put it, that when suffering, when trials come, people like to complain about things. But are we supposed to be just sort of silent and stoic? Do we, as a Christian, when trials come, do I get to complain, or am I going to be treated like the children of Israel out in the desert, complaining constantly to Moses about conditions?
Are you grumbling?
Yeah, it could be. Yeah. And it's not hard. It's kind of, it comes naturally, you know.
Right. No, you can complain. You may complain. Complain to God.
Oh, he doesn't want to listen to me, does he?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And, you know, he says that. The Psalms say that I lay out my complaint before the Lord, and that he hears me. Why? Because I'm a man of faith. What was going on with the Israelites is that they were complaining about the good things that God was doing for them. And they did not see the end game. It's perfectly okay to say, Lord, I really don't like this suffering. I really don't like what happens in my chemotherapy. I really don't like the time that I have to spend in the hospital. I really don't like the way that that my husband is abusing me. I'm asking you to give me the endurance and also the wisdom to deal with this in a proper fashion, because there are ways of dealing with it in a proper fashion. That's what we ask God for. We don't just say, you know, you're treating me badly and that's it. And that's what the Israelites said. You're treating us badly and that's it. Why have you brought us out of the wilderness to die?
Yeah. But what would a life just, I mean, if your life were nothing but blessings, no struggle, no strife, no hardship, what would be so bad about that?
Well, the tremendous temptation there is to think that one does not need God. Whenever things are going very well, we have a tendency to forget God. Initially, we may say, we're so thankful for all these wonderful things, and we may actually thank God, and then after thanking God, then we're simply thankful, and then we're simply taking them for granted. Any good thing becomes the thing that we expect as our right. Okay?
Yeah.
So, you've got two daughters. Let's say the older one is not yet driving, right?
Well, we're working our way into it slowly, but yeah, you're right.
Okay. So she needs to go somewhere. So she says, Dad, can you take me? I've got to, I'm on the school newspaper. I've got to go to a meeting for the school newspaper the day after school. Can you take me over there? And you say, sure. And then the next day she says, Dad, would you please take me over there? And you say, sure. And the next day she says, Dad, I got another meeting. And then the day after that, she says, aren't you going to take me? You know, pretty soon, the goodness and the grace gets to be expected. as if it is owed to us. And see, that's the problem that we have as human beings. Once something happens that interferes with the way we see things and the way that they should be, that's when we start complaining.
But it does seem the equation is backwards. That, you know, we should trust in God. It should, you know, trust in God shouldn't come out of suffering. Trust in God should come out of good gifts and blessings and good things coming your way. I mean, my children love me because I care for them, not because I beat them with sticks.
Well, I mean, we won't talk about both of those things.
Okay.
they learn to trust you because of your trustfulness and trustworthiness and the fact that you do what you say you're going to do. All right. So they learn to know that when they're sick, that you are there, that you will be there. They learn to know that when they have an issue, when they have got a problem, that you get the listening ear. They learn to know that if they want something special cooked, that you'll do it. They have learned to know that, and that's the way we are with God. And he said that, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. That's what he continually says to us. He tells us that his eyes are upon us all the time and that he even knows what we want and what we need before we ask, and that he is willing to do it out of his goodness and mercy, out of his grace to us.
You know, there's that old bromide that's still hanging out there, but God never gives you more than you can handle. Is that right or is that wrong?
Well, it's a misquote. It's not a complete quotation, okay? It talks about temptation, you know? It says, and God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to endure, but will always provide the way out, okay? That's what it says. Now, properly understood, that means that as we go through the difficulties of our life, they always contain a temptation. And the temptation is to say, God is not being good to me like he promised. That's the temptation. The statement of faith is, God is being better to me than I can imagine he is. And he provides for me my forgiveness daily through Christ. And I know that what I'm experiencing now is not punishment from God. But as St. Paul reminds us, or as Hebrews reminds us, is discipline, because there is no son that a father does not discipline. And therefore, we receive these things as discipline.
So does God cause suffering? When the Babylonians come roiling in over the top of the hill and invade Jerusalem, is he causing the people of Israel to suffer? When someone gets cancer, does he cause them to suffer from the disease?
Well, you know, that's a really interesting question, and it's a little difficult to answer. God says, I kill and I make alive.
Right.
So in that case, we would say, does God cause? Yes, he does. But, you know, when it comes to the Babylonians riding in over the hill, God did not put into the hearts of the Babylonians that they should finally get over it and go to Israel and destroy it. They wanted to destroy Israel. They wanted that land, that territory, because it was a very important trade route. And they had been eyeing it for some time, along with, of course, the riches that would accrue to them because they controlled that particular piece of real estate. What God does in that case is he removes his protective barrier over Israel, and he allows the Babylonians to come and do whatever it is that they desire to do. God hinders every evil. Sometimes God lifts his hindrance. You know, what is the cause of that? I don't know. He does tell us, however, that every time he lifts the hindrance of something that we consider to be bad, it is not for our detriment, because we are his children. It is for our discipline and also for our future glory. The question is, do we believe that? Is that consistent with what God does for us in our Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer, of course, is yes. It is very consistent with what he does for us in Christ. We are not here in this world simply to serve ourselves. We are not here in this world simply to obtain eternal salvation for ourselves as individuals. We are here in this world to receive God's gift of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be the means by which he will extend that gift of eternal life to others who are around us, to those who do not yet know him. He is our lives are the means by which he will encourage others to a stronger faith in him, so that they will not lose courage, but that they will have endurance and have the character that comes that builds up to the hope or the certainty that eternal life is there. And that's part of what we do as God's people.
So we suffer, and by enduring that suffering, it produces character, and in that character, that produces hope. But when trials come, in what do we hope? That they go away?
Oh, no. No, it is that, back in verse 2, the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That hope is a certainty, okay? The more that we rejoice in our suffering, which produces endurance, which produces character, the more that that happens in our lives, the more certain we are that what God is going to do is not pull the rug out from under us at any given time or take away his gift of eternal life. In the final analysis, that the judgment that he has proclaimed already at our baptism, that we are his and that we have eternal life, will be the judgment that we hear on the last day when Christ calls us out of the grave to receive that gift of heaven.
Well,
and that's what sustains us.
But if that's what sustains us, if heaven is the great release from the suffering, why don't we all just snuff it now and save all the suffering?
Because that's contrary to the purpose of God. The purpose of God is not for us to avoid suffering. That's Buddhism. The purpose of life in Buddhism is to avoid suffering. Of course, the way that you do that is basically by avoiding pleasure. You have everything orderly so that you don't have to suffer.
Well, it just makes me wonder how remembering heaven, remembering eternity, actually gets you through the suffering. Is it as simple as saying this doesn't last?
That's part of it.
All right.
It's also the remembrance of the fact that I deserve the suffering for my sins. I deserve every bit of it. And yet God does not give me what I deserve. He treats me much better than I deserve to be treated. It's all of that together. It's a whole package of these things.
Now, we've got 2 minutes, and I'll just leave it. I'll let you wrap it up with this about the topic of suffering in this text in Romans. Is suffering a good thing? And if so, why?
Depends on if you're a Christian or not. If you're a Christian, suffering can be a good thing if you respond to it with faith. If you're not a Christian, suffering is never a good thing because it's an example of what's going to happen to you after the judgment day. Now, I guess I should say there's a caveat to that, and that is that sometimes for non-Christians, as they experience suffering, and they talk to people who are Christians and see the way that they can combat suffering or the way that they can encounter suffering and rise above it, it may be the opportunity for their coming to faith. So in that case, it would be a good thing. But for a Christian, when we respond to suffering without faith, when we respond with complaining and giving in to the temptation of Satan that God somehow or another is not being good, then it is indeed a bad thing for us. It will not profit us. It will not produce endurance or character or hope. It will just dash us.
The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, Pastor Emeritus now, enjoying retirement in North Carolina, my guest this morning on the Bible study here on Labor Day. Enjoy your festivities. Be safe.
Thanks, Chris.
And we'll look forward to seeing you again this same time next month. We're going to keep this regular appointment, I hope.
I hope so, too.
All right. And for all our good friends out there, all the best. Have a great and safe Labor Day. We will see you back here on the Bible Study live tomorrow.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.